Wow, it's great to be with you. Very good to be back at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. It's hard to believe it's been a few years since I've been here. I see some familiar faces. Very good to see those. And I see some unfamiliar faces, and it's good to see yours too. I know that with time comes change. People, you know, sadly come and go, but it's really neat to see new faces, and I'm really looking forward to getting to talk to some people that I've never met, and getting to chat with folks that I've known over the years. It'll likely be mentioned again during the main service. I might mention it once or twice during our hour this hour, but we're all going to get together at Pastor Jeff and Elizabeth's house after service tonight to talk more about evangelism, to do some Q&A, for you to be able to throw at me, well, what about this one, Tony? We're not going to have much time to do that. In fact, we're not going to do it at all this hour, because there's a lot of information I want to throw at you. And part of the reason I want to throw a lot of information at you is to encourage you to come later on this evening to get your questions asked, now answered. Now, certainly some of what you're going to hear from me during this hour, you have likely heard before. And I know to many of you, maybe most of you, I'm going to be preaching to the choir. Because you are well led here, you are well taught here, you sit under one of the finest expositors that I have the privilege of knowing, and he is a pastor who leads from the front. He doesn't just simply stand here and bellow at you to go and reach the lost with the gospel. He double dogs dares you to follow him while he's out there actually doing it. And so I understand that what I'm going to bring by way of teaching this hour might already be familiar to you, but you know it helps sometimes to have additional voices say the same things you're hearing, to affirm what you're already hearing, and to further encourage you. Pastor Jeff has asked me to take this hour and bring you words of encouragement and instruction in the area of evangelism, and I'd like to really focus on two main categories of evangelism this hour, which really encompasses most of evangelism, and that is evangelizing strangers and evangelizing among family and close friends. And I will ask, this will be the only time, but I will ask for a show of hands. Who do you think is more difficult to reach or to talk to with the gospel? Strangers? Show of hands? Strangers? No, one hand. Okay, very good. Thank you for your honesty. People you know. Yeah, okay. There's a reason for that. There are a number of reasons for that. And I think I'm going to begin briefly by addressing this issue. You're fortunate here to be under good, biblical, solid teaching week in and week out. But the enemy is at work in American evangelicalism, and one of the greatest tools of the enemy over the last 30, 40, 50 years is this unbiblical notion of friendship evangelism. How many of you have heard that term? Friendship evangelism or relationship evangelism. I firmly believe that it is a tool of Satan. Now, before you gasp and run out the door and start typing emails to your pastor about where did this guy come from, let me explain. I am not at all suggesting that we don't make friends with unbelievers. In fact, if you aren't making friends with your neighbors, the people around you, your coworkers, your fellow students, if you're not engaging them and loving on them, loving your neighbor as yourself, you're in sin and you need to repent. All right, so let's make that really, really clear. The problem is, though, is that American evangelicals have been taught that evangelism is either most effective or effective at all if it's built upon the power of your personality. That the foundation of your evangelism must be your ability to make friends and to convince people that Christians like you are likable. And so Christians being taught this way have formed in their mind this idea that they have to earn the right to communicate the gospel to lost people. That they have to have the permission of lost people to communicate Christ to them and to call them to repentance and faith in Christ. And the only way you're going to get that permission, the only way you're going to be given that privilege, is if you make friends with people first and you establish long-lasting relationships with people in order to earn the right to proclaim the gospel. All of you, almost every one of you raised your hand and said your friends and family are the most difficult people to reach with the gospel. And so what American evangelicalism has done over the last generation has prepared you not to share the gospel with anyone you love. By telling you, by convincing you that the hardest people to reach are your friends and your family, and then telling you to go out and make friends over a long period of time in order to earn the right to communicate the gospel, they have set you up to never communicate Christ to anybody. And that's exactly what Satan wants, is for you to keep your mouth shut. Because what happens over time is that well-intended Christians, I don't believe a single follower of Jesus Christ wants anyone to perish in their sin and go to hell. Least of which their friends and their family. We want all of the people we love to be saved. Is that not true? But what happens is that Christians will invest a great deal of time and energy and heart in developing relationships with lost people to the point that when and if they get around to even mentioning the name of Jesus to their lost friends or family members, they won't. Why? Because they don't want to do anything to jeopardize the friendships that they work so hard to build. So in the end, the friendships become more important than the souls of the friend. That's why I say friendship evangelism is a tool of Satan. Because it's taught Christians how not to communicate Christ to anybody. So I wanted to begin with that. And built into that is a fear of man. A fear of man. My friends, the reason most of us struggle with communicating the gospel to lost people, whether to strangers or to friends, is because we fear man. Now, I'd like to look at just a few verses of scripture. I'm going to mention scripture throughout. We're not going to take the time to exposit these texts. We're going to let the texts speak for themselves because we are going to focus our time and conversation on the issue of evangelism. But what does the Word of God say about the fear of man? 2 Timothy 1:7. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That's verse 6. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline. Or power and love and self-control, as other translations render it. If your fear is for anyone or anything other than God, that fear does not come from God. If your fear is of anyone or anything other than God, then your fear is sinful. Psalm 56 verse 11 says, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 56 4 is like it. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Psalm 118 6, we have a theme. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Over and over again, we're told in scripture that we need not fear man. We need not fear anything of this world. Why? What is the worst thing any human being can do to you as a Christian? End your physical life to start your eternal one. End your physical life so that you are out of the body, absent from the body, and now in the presence of the Lord. The worst thing a human being could ever do to you is be used by God to usher you directly into His presence. And we don't usually think in terms like that, right? We think more temporally often about those things, especially in the heat of the moment, especially in the fear of the moment. And where does that fear of man come from? It's not born out of a love for God. It is born out of a love for self. I believe the greatest hindrance in the life of a Christian when it comes to evangelism is not a lack of training, certainly not a lack of opportunity. It's a lack of love, and not a lack of love for ourselves. What's governing our fear of man, what's governing our fear of the world, what's governing our fear from engaging in evangelism is a love of self. I want you to think about it. In fact, I would even encourage you to go home, maybe even tonight, and make a list of all the reasons, if you're not presently engaged in regular evangelism, regardless of what the context of that is, what method it may take, what it might look like, I would encourage you to make a list of all the reasons why you're not engaged in evangelism. I could tell you what they are, most of them, and I'm not a prophet. I don't even play one on TV. But I've struggled with all of these things too. And I've yet, when I've asked people to give me their reasons, I've yet to hear anything new. So let me help you with your own list. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I push someone further away from Christ? What if that person gets angry with me? What if it costs me my job? If I answer this question on my test at school based on what I believe, I'm going to fail this class. And the list goes on and on and on. Did you hear anything in just the few that I mentioned that spoke at all about a love for lost people? No. It spoke entirely about a love for self. We're not sharing the gospel with people, my friends. If we're not sharing the gospel with people, it's not because we lack opportunity. There are 7 billion people in the world. Most of the human beings you know are lost and bound for hell. Most of the people you run into on the streets, most of the people you run into in the grocery store or in your classroom or in the cubicle next to you at work or the guy that's working on your brakes, most of the people you are going to deal with day in and day out are lost and bound for hell. It has nothing whatsoever to do with a lack of opportunity. No, the reason you're not communicating the gospel with people is because you know it may cost you something and you don't want to pay that price. You know it might get uncomfortable. It might get difficult. It might cost you a friendship. It may cost you a relationship with someone who's very close to you, someone you love very much. It may cost you financially. It could cost you physically if you're maybe out on the streets proclaiming the gospel to strangers. It might cost you something, but you love yourself far too much to pay that kind of price. And so Christians will dress up that love of self with other excuses like, I'm waiting for the Spirit's leading. How many times have I heard that? Well, no, I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. I don't feel led by the Spirit to share the gospel with that person. My friends, you have been commanded by the Word of God to go and make disciples of every nation. You've been commanded by God to go and tell the entire world about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, which lives and dwells within you, the Spirit of God, which enables you to understand the Word of God, has shown you by the command of God that you're supposed to go out and communicate the gospel to people. If you're sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to encourage you, to go talk to somebody, you're not waiting for the Holy Spirit, you're waiting for the Spirit of the age to give you an excuse not to talk to somebody. And that's the Spirit you're obeying. That's the voice you're believing. The one in your own head that says, this isn't the right time. That person's not going to listen. That person looks dangerous. And so you don't communicate the gospel. And again, it comes down to the fact that we love ourselves, quite frankly, more than we love Jesus and more than we love the lost. Think about it, my friends. We do what we care about. We talk about what we care about. Okay? When my children were born, no one had to beg me to show them a picture. When I got my first car, my friends didn't have to beg me to drive. I didn't leave my first car in the garage so that no one could see it. I drove it to school every day because I wanted everybody to see my car because I cared about my car. When my wife made the decision to agree to marry me, I didn't keep it a secret. We've been married for over 33 years, and everybody I know knows that I've been married for 33 years. There's no one that I know that thinks I'm a single man after 33 years of marriage, because I'm not ashamed to talk about the fact that I'm married to my wife, Maria. We do what we care about. We talk about what's important to us. We talk about the ones and the things we love. And if we're refusing to talk to people about Jesus, what does that actually say about our love for him? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not here standing before you telling you you're lost if you're not out on the streets every day proclaiming the gospel to the lost. I'm not telling you to question your salvation if you're not taking advantage of every opportunity to communicate the gospel that is put before you. If you took advantage of every opportunity God gives you every day to communicate the gospel, you would do nothing else. That's how often the opportunities are before you. Even if you are serving in a church or working on a Christian campus or working in an environment where you think there are nothing but Christians, you have ample opportunity every day of your life, every gas station you go to, every post office you go to, everywhere you go, you have ample opportunity to communicate the gospel, and you're not always going to be obedient in that. You're not always going to be successful in that. You're not always going to remember to do that. It doesn't mean you're lost and bound for hell. It means that you need more of God's grace in your life, just like me and every other follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. But if you have no desire whatsoever to communicate the gospel to lost people, if you have no desire whatsoever to tell people about Jesus Christ, to warn them about the wrath to come, to point them to the only one who could save them, And to communicate that with love for Christ and love for lost people, if there's no desire in your heart to do that whatsoever, why would you think you're saved? Why? That's a question for you to answer. The fear of man. It is the greatest stumbling block, my friends, that is keeping you if you are not communicating the gospel to people. It is a fear of man which is born out of a love for self. If that's you, if you're infected by that, a lot or a little, it's time to repent. It's time to repent of that self-love. I'd like to talk a little bit about gospel tracts. How many of you are familiar with gospel tracts? Yeah, most of you? Good. Wonderful. Few scripture verses that I think will help govern our discussion on gospel tracts, and I hope it jumps out at you as to why. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then further along in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 10:14-17, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." The gospel, my friends, is a communicated message. It is communicated either verbally or in written form. The gospel cannot be communicated without words. You and I are not the gospel. We are recipients of the benefits of the gospel. We are called to be heralds of the gospel, ambassadors of Christ as we communicate the gospel. But letting your little light shine is not going to bring anybody to genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me explain why before we talk about gospel tracts. So I'm a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, and I live on your left. The people who live on your right, they are Mormons. I decide one day to let my little light shine. I'm going to bring over a plate of cookies. You're new to the neighborhood. I'm going to welcome you to the neighborhood. I'm going to then invite you and your kids over to my house for a barbecue or for a movie night, or maybe I have a pool and we're all going to go swimming in the pool in the summer, and I'm going to develop this relationship with you, and I am going to show you the love of Christ by the way I treat you, how I live. Now, certainly, Nothing wrong with doing any of those things. The Mormons on the other side of your house decide to bring you a plate of cookies. They decide to offer you over to the house for a barbecue. Maybe they have a pool as well. And they're going to invite you and your family, your kids, to go over to the house to go swimming. The following week, the neighbor across the street, who's a full-blown atheist, so he thinks. Pretty nice guy, though. Maybe nicer than any Christian you've ever met. Decides to invite you, bring over a plate of cookies, invite you over to his house. Maybe he has a pool, too. This must be a pretty nice neighborhood. Everybody's got pools. And your families are going to enjoy time together. The guy living up the street walks down to your house and says, look, I don't have a pool, but I like to go fishing. Do you like to go fishing? I got some extra gear. Let's go fishing together. Oh, my wife wanted me to bring you some cookies. Here you go. And he develops a relationship with you. He turns out to be a Muslim. So how, in those interactions with all of those neighbors, one Christian, one atheist, one Mormon, one Muslim, how do you know who the Christian is? You don't. You can't. For a couple of reasons. One, the unbeliever is dead in their trespasses and sins, and it almost seems redundant, but they're also spiritually blind. They're dead and they're blind. They can't discern that which is spiritual because it's spiritually appraised. 1 Corinthians 2. Until you as the Christian actually open up your mouth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare to them who it is that you believe in and what it is that you believe and call them to repent and believe the gospel, you don't look any different to them than the Mormon, the atheist, the Jehovah's Witness, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, or any other nice person on the street who's simply being nice to you. The gospel is a communicated message, and it must be communicated with words, either spoken or written down. Gospel tracts are a wonderful way to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in written form. And one of the beautiful things about gospel tracts is that they can go places you can't go. Right? You may be too afraid to initiate a conversation. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Or you may not have the time to initiate that conversation. But that doesn't mean you've missed a gospel opportunity. Not if you have a gospel tract in your wallet or your purse or in your pocket. Simply pull that gospel tract out. God bless you. Have a great day. And now you've put the gospel into their hand. They stick that into their pocket. They go about their day. Maybe they've completely forgot that some person they didn't know handed them a little card that they took in their pocket. They go home. They're sitting in their living room. They're sitting in front of the television. They reach into their pocket. Oh yeah, that guy gave me this. He turns it over. He reads it. It is the gospel. The gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek, he reads that gospel message and he is converted there on the spot because of a little piece of paper that you put in his hand. I could share with you testimony after testimony of people who found gospel tracts that were thrown on the ground by other people who realized, oh, this is a religious message. Throw it on the ground. Someone else comes by, picks it up, and they're converted by the piece of trash that they picked up off the ground. So much more than a piece of trash. That piece of paper, that discarded piece of paper, had words of life written on it. The gospel that is the power of God for salvation. Yeah. Gospel tracts, they are succinct. They get to the point. If they're well written, they can be written on the back of a card or they could be a longer pamphlet. But there are many different kinds of gospel tracts. Your pastor has tons of gospel tracts. Other men and women in the church who are distributing gospel tracts can show you what a good gospel tract looks like. You put a few in your purse, you put a few in your wallet, you put a few in your pocket, and you're ready. You're ready to communicate the gospel whenever you walk out of your house. A man I used to work with several years ago by the name of Ray Comfort, has probably encouraged more people on planet Earth to communicate the gospel than just about anyone else I can think of. And he taught, I worked with him for several years, and one of many things he taught me that has always stuck with me is he said, "Tony, I no longer go to the grocery store to buy milk. I go to the grocery store to share the gospel, and while I'm there, I buy milk. I no longer go to the post office to mail letters. I go to the post office to share the gospel, and while I'm there, I mail some letters." See the difference in thinking? He walks out of his house with a mindset that he's going to communicate the gospel to somebody, and he never leaves his home without having gospel tracts in his hand or in his pocket. And it's as simple as being in line in the grocery store and thanking the checker for their service, for ringing you up, for taking your money. "Hey, thank you. I hope this blesses you. Have a great day." Look, we're in the United States of America. The worst thing that's going to happen to you is someone's going to say no. Right? You're likely not to have your head lopped off at Wendy's for handing someone a gospel tract through the drive-thru window. And handing out gospel tracts are as simple as saying hello. It's as simple as saying thank you. It's as simple as telling someone, "Have a great day." You know, you're all nice people, right? I mean, you do say those kind of things to people, right? Or do you walk around all the time with a scowl on your face? Do you walk around with your head down, looking at the ground, never making eye contact with anybody? If someone says hello to you, do you just... That's not you, right? I mean, you're nice people, aren't you? I'm standing before you. Someone nod your head so I don't get scared standing behind this non-bulletproof pulpit. Okay, right. You smile, don't you? Right? You do say hi to people, right? You do talk to people. You do make small talk and wish them well and say hello, and right? Okay, so while you're doing that, hand them the gospel. Hand them something that will benefit them eternally, which your "hello and have a great day" never will. Gospel tracts are a very, very powerful tool in communicating the gospel. They are very easy to hand out. All right. Let's talk a little bit about one-to-one conversations. And we're going to talk about family a little later, because there are some key things about witnessing to family members that I think will be helpful that apply specifically to family members. But most of your conversations, most of your interactions with family members are going to be one-to-one conversations. Okay. 1 Peter 3:14-16 says this, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." One of the keys to one-to-one conversations is remembering that God has given you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Now again, the gospel is a communicated message. You do have to open your mouth. You do have to say words. You do have to communicate the gospel. And you don't need more training to communicate the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that training isn't good. I'm not saying don't get as much of it as you can. But if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you know the gospel. Because you can't be saved by a gospel you don't know. Granted, some of us may articulate it better than others. Some of us may be more eloquent than others. Some of us may be more experienced than others. But if you are a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you know the gospel. If you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you are already fully equipped to enter any conversation to communicate the gospel. It is a complete misnomer that you have to go through evangelism training in order to be evangelistic in your life. You simply have to be born again. You simply have to know the gospel that you believe. And you simply have to be willing to communicate that to others. Study apologetics. Study other religions. Study theology, of course. Study doctrine. Be well versed in the Word of God. Memorize Scripture. Yes, do all of that and more. But don't think that you have to finish a seminary degree in theology or apologetics or Christian ministry before you're equipped to communicate the gospel to lost people. Two greatest commands are what? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater way for you to communicate your love for God before other people, and there's no greater way for you to communicate your love for other people than to proclaim the gospel to them. There's no greater gift you can give another human being than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your liver, your lung, your pancreas, or whatever other body part you can donate will never benefit anybody as much as the gospel of Jesus Christ to that person if God chooses to save that person. All right, so initiating one-to-one conversations. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about just initiating conversations with strangers. Okay, that's a difficult thing to do. We're nervous about talking to strangers. If you're my age, I'm 55. If you're in my generation and older, and I would guess maybe the younger generations as well. What was one of the first things Mom and Dad taught us? Don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers. Right? And so we have been well educated. We have been well indoctrinated in not talking to strangers. Well, it's okay. It's okay to talk to strangers, and we ought to. There's really nothing difficult about initiating conversations with strangers once you get beyond your unwillingness to do so. Once you get beyond your love of self, once you get beyond your need for self-preservation, it's not rocket science. It really isn't. You can begin a conversation with a stranger with something as simple as, "Hi." Yeah, really, that's it. In fact, in some of the evangelism training I've done over the years, I actually had people as a homework assignment go say hello to somebody. And people would come back and report about how difficult that was. Or how they just couldn't bring themselves to do it. So I want to encourage you, if you want to begin the process, which should not take long at all, but if you want to begin the process of initiating conversations with strangers, start talking to them. Start saying hello to people. Don't be that grumpy, scowl-looking face, "don't you dare talk to me" person that people see in the grocery store or in the mall or wherever. Say hello to people. Go say hello to as many people as you can. Have your gospel tract in your hand so that you can't put the gospel into their hand, so that the only thing you accomplish isn't just a hello. But start there. Start with hello. All right, so but getting into the conversation, there are a number of ways that I do it, and I want to encourage you to be honest. That is one of the number one keys of initiating gospel conversations, is let the person know who you are and what your intent is at the very beginning of the conversation. We all think that if someone walks up to us, it's not because they care about us, it's because they want something from us. It's not because they care about us, it's because they want to sell something to us. They want us to buy a phone. They want us to buy this. They want us to buy that. There's an angle. There's something. They're not just walking up to be nice to us, to be nice to us. And people nowadays don't like to sit around waiting for people to get to the point. It's uncomfortable to have a stranger walk up to you and engage you in conversation while you're sitting there for a few minutes wondering what the person wants. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. Get right to the point. "Hi, my name's Tony. I'm a Christian and I'm out today sharing my faith with people. Can I have a conversation with you?" "No." "Oh, okay. Well, here's a gospel tract. God bless you. Have a great day." Was that a failed attempt at an evangelism encounter? No. The only time we fail in evangelism, my friends, if we're doing it biblically, the only time we fail in evangelism is when we fail to evangelize. And evangelism isn't determined by the response of the person we're trying to communicate the gospel with. Evangelism is always effective. Remember, the wide is broad that leads to destruction, and many are going to find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, is it not? And few, therefore, will find it. You are going to meet very few people in your day-to-day life that are going to repent and believe the gospel. That is the reality of the world that we live in. Okay? But we never fail because someone rejects the gospel. Jeremiah went through 50 years of evangelistic ministry, saw two converts. By American evangelical standards, he was an utter failure. How many tens of thousands of people rejected Jesus himself? By American evangelical standards, Jesus was a failure when it came to evangelism. The Son of God. The only time we fail in evangelism is when we fail to evangelize. So if you try to initiate a conversation with someone and they say, no, I really don't want to talk to you about this, you haven't failed. Have a gospel tract. They might reject that too. If they reject that, you haven't failed. You simply got the response that the Lord intended at that moment with that person. But be honest with people. Tell them what you want to talk to them about. We are all news junkies these days, many of us, most of us, some of us. I don't know how many of you in the room, but okay. One honest person. Right? I mean, we've got it on our phone, we've got it on our TV, we've got it on the radios in our car, we've got Twitter, we've got Facebook, we're getting inundated with news all the time. Most of it's bad. In fact, one of the keys to avoiding things like depression and anxiety is staying away from the news. You know, get away from the news. Get away from what the world is telling you about the world itself. All right? But we are in an environment now, we are in a culture now, we are at a time in human history now where news is available to us at the push of a button in a split second. You know, things that would take, 100 years ago that would take days, weeks, or months, information that would take days, weeks, or months to get to us is right at our fingertips, okay? So if you're out and about and some news comes across the wire that interests you, current events is a really good way to initiate and transition gospel conversations. It may sound morbid. It's actually not. When there's a tragedy that happens, whether it is a plane crash or a school shooting or a death of a famous person, the world is talking about it. The world is thinking about it. And many of the people who are talking about it and thinking about it are thinking about their own mortality. They're putting themselves in that situation. They're thinking, what if I was on that plane? What if I was in that school? Wow, that person was the same age I am now, and they just passed away. They're thinking about their own mortality as they're thinking about these current events. And so there's nothing wrong with striking up a conversation with someone and saying, hey, did you hear about what happened to so-and-so? Or did you hear about what happened in the city? Or did you hear about that flight? Or did you hear about that train? And they're going to likely say, yeah, I did. And then you can transition right from there to a question like, have you ever thought what's going to happen to you when you die? Now, they may be taken aback a little bit, but it's not because the question is offensive. It's because they're trying to figure out how you got inside their head. They're trying to figure out how it is that you know what they're thinking about. Well, you know because that's what people think about when they hear things like that. So current events is a wonderful way to transition into conversations. And when you have these conversations, be ready and willing to listen to what the person has to say. Look, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. How much a person thinks you care about them is not the power of God for salvation. The gospel is not made stronger by what a lost person perceives about your personality. Okay, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But as Christians, we are to be caring people. We are to care about others. We are not to look at these souls in front of us who at the moment are lost and bound for hell as notches in our spiritual belts. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we like to be listened to, don't we? When we have something to say, when we have something on our mind, we want people to listen to us too, don't we? So be willing to listen. Be willing to take the time, sit down, and if you're going to ask questions, allow people to give answers. And listen to what they're saying. They're going to reveal to you in what they're saying what is going on in their hearts. It's out of the abundance of their heart that a person speaks. It's out of the abundance of the heart that we speak. What they say is going to communicate to you what is in all likelihood actually going on in their heart. Take the time to listen. Be willing to sit down. Be willing to get a cup of coffee. Be willing to forego your lunch break. Be willing to forego your break time at work, whatever it might be, and be willing to listen to people. Let them talk. They're likely going to say things that are going to offend you, offend your sensibilities. They're going to communicate things that aren't true. Right? And you're going to want to be quick to interrupt and to jump in and to speak the truth to them. There'll be a time for that. But if you're going to ask a person a question, give them the time to answer the question. And then be ready to answer those questions with gentleness and respect. Be ready to answer their comments with gentleness and reverence. Being ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. And what is the hope that is in you? It is Christ. It is Christ. That is the hope that is in you. It's not about winning arguments. Again, it's not about notching up victories because you are a good debater. It is about communicating the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence, with gentleness and respect. Really, my friends, the key to initiating one-to-one conversations is loving people enough to be willing to start those conversations and being loving enough to willing to listen to the answers that they give you. And being ready with the gospel that you know to speak the truth in love to them. To be willing to say to them that they're wrong about something. Or that their understanding of this isn't true. Or that's not actually what the Bible says. Being ready to do that with gentleness and respect. So, being honest, letting people know if you're going to initiate a conversation with a stranger, letting them know who you are and why you want to talk to them. Being ready to listen, being ready with current events that might be of either interest to them or that the things that they might be pondering, things that they might be thinking about because the rest of the world is thinking about those things. Being ready to initiate those conversations in those ways. And those are only a couple of ways to do that. But the key to initiating these one-to-one conversations is loving the person in front of you, letting them hear that in your voice, letting them see that in your eyes. That you're not there to sell them something. That you're not there because you're just trying to fulfill an assignment given to you by your pastor at church. But you're actually wanting to communicate this truth for them because you care about them. Okay. Now, in initiating one-to-one conversations and engaging in one-to-one conversations, your testimony of how you came to faith in Christ can be a very powerful tool in communicating the gospel. So long as you remember that your testimony isn't about you. Your testimony is about the God who saved you. You know, sometimes Christians will get so wrapped up in their own stories and their own sordid past and their own sinful past that they'll spend 20 minutes talking about how rotten a person they were and 30 seconds talking about the God who saved them. I would encourage you to look through the several times in the book of Acts when Paul communicates his testimony. He does talk about the man he was before he came to faith in Christ, but he spends most of his time declaring who Christ is and what Christ did for him. And so communicating your testimony, so long as the gospel is your foundation and permeates every aspect of your testimony, telling another person your story is a very powerful way of communicating to someone in a one-to-one conversation. Family members. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that older generations don't like to be taught by younger generations. Is that true? Yeah? My parents, my grandparents, they didn't want to learn things from me. Certainly with the older generations as well, probably even more so to in my generation and older than maybe generations today, but certainly, you know, I'm a parent of adults now, and my parents before me, they were taught, you don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics, you don't talk about your feelings, right? You keep all of that very close to the vest, you don't talk about those things. And so it could be a challenge to initiate those spiritual conversations with the older generations, because there are things that they don't want to communicate, things that they don't want to talk about, things that they've deemed are too private to talk about. And then they don't want to have a finger pointed at them by a son or a daughter or a grandson or a daughter. That's deemed disrespectful by many of those in my generation and older. Okay? So again, going back to your testimony, using a first-person testimony to communicate the gospel to loved ones is a very powerful way to communicate to that person without, in a sense, putting them on the spot or backing them into a corner or making them feel like you're teaching them or you're preaching to them. It's okay to preach to people. Certainly okay to preach and teach people. But again, many of our family members, especially our older family members, don't want to feel like they're being put on the spot, you know, backed into a corner, forced to emote in front of you, forced to answer questions they may not want to answer in front of you or other family members. I mean, you don't want to sit at the Thanksgiving table and say, "Pastor Mashed Potatoes, Aunt Mary, have you ever committed adultery in your heart?" Yeah, you don't. That doesn't really go very well at Thanksgiving or any other holiday. But I had an opportunity a number of years ago with all of the senior statesmen in my family to communicate the gospel to them all at one time in one room while watching a football game. And the way it came up is that one of Maria's uncles brought up the subject of judgment. I don't even recall now how it came up, but I remember it taking me aback and kind of caught me off guard. It was kind of out of the blue. He just brings up the subject of judgment. And as, you know, a person who's evangelistically minded most days of my life, I had to hold myself back from just rushing out and preaching about judgment and the wrath to come and to repent and believe the gospel, and none of which would have been wrong, of course, to do. And so what I did in that moment with my father-in-law and uncles and other older relatives is I began to talk about judgment in my own life. I began to talk about how I came to the realization that I was going to face God's judgment for the sins that I had committed in my life. And that allowed me to segue into a presentation of the gospel as to how I came to genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And I was able to do that in a first-person way through my testimony, where I didn't have to ask anyone a single question. I didn't put anybody on the spot. I didn't make any of the family members feel uncomfortable in the room. No one got up and took their plate of sweet potato, whatever. There seems to be 10 sweet potato dishes at Thanksgiving, but no one left the room. Everybody sat there and they listened to the presentation of the gospel. And it was wonderful. Another way to communicate the gospel, I think, to family members, and it's really now a lost art, and I would hope that it would come back, and I would encourage you to try this, is through writing letters. Writing letters. especially with those in the older generations who may not be adept to computers, may not even like the idea of having a computer in their home. They may not want to talk to you about these things one-to-one in a public or private setting because those are too private for them, but they'll read a letter. And I'm talking about a handwritten letter. I'm not talking about typing on your computer or sending a text or a private Facebook message, but actually getting out a pen. They're about this long, most of them. Ink comes out the end. Getting a pen and paper and writing a letter to a loved one who is lost, communicating the law and the gospel to them. What that form of communication does, it expresses care. It expresses care to the person receiving it. You actually took the time to put pen to paper, fold up the paper, put in an envelope, address the envelope, spent money on a stamp, and sent the letter through the mail. And what that does is that allows that family member to read what you have written to them in the privacy of their own home, or wherever it may be, allowing them to emote with, consider that letter privately without the embarrassment of having to expose themselves to other family members or even to you. And it affords them the opportunity to read it, to hear what you're saying, to digest what you're saying, and then to respond, whether they respond to you by a letter or they pick up the phone and give you a call, or they walk into the next room of the house to sit down and talk to you about the letter. Family members, it can be challenging when communicating the gospel. It can be very costly. Oh, that's my cue! You told me, Pastor Jeff. It can be very costly, but we have to be willing to pay that cost. We have to be willing to pay that price, dear friends. We have to love our friends and our family members more than we love the relationships we enjoy, more than we love the benefits we gain from those relationships. We have to be willing to love our friends and our family members, those closest to us, to the point of being willing to risk those relationships for the sake of their souls. We have to be willing to love them enough to say the things that they don't want to hear, to communicate the things that they may not want to hear, to speak the truth in love in such a way that it causes them to hate you because you would dare to speak to them about sin and righteousness and judgment, and that there's only one way to eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ. So I hope some of this has been encouraging to you. I know it was. Each subject was very brief. We really only skimmed the surface on each of these things. I hope in what I've communicated to you that it's brought some questions to mind. We certainly don't want to leave you hanging there, and I want to encourage you to come over to Jeff and Elizabeth's house later on tonight so that we can sit down and answer some of those questions, get more practical, bring up some of the what-ifs. Have you dealt with this? Have you thought about this? What do I do in this situation? And let's see if we can encourage each other to be more evangelistic with our friends and our family members and the strangers that we meet out on the streets. Thank you.